For those of you I haven't met, my name is Rolf McDaniel, and this is my wife, Trilby, my wife of almost 51 years now, okay? You know, we might be able to make it. Remember the church at Carson Street. Thankful to be here with you this morning. I know Melvin was, I think, spoke to you last week, both in the Bible study hour and the worship hour. Matter of fact, I've got his notes right here, okay? I'm going to do the same thing that Melvin did. That is that those of us who teach them or whatever, we I noticed that Melvin spoke to you last week on a with a sermon entitled Church Matters. And that's a sermon that he spoke, that he preached at Carson Street, seven or eight weeks ago when our preacher Mike Green was gone. And then I noticed he, his Bible hour was based upon something he called Faith, Hope, and Shield, which is, was his series in our adult Bible class at home. And I'm going to do the same thing today. I'm going to do my best to teach you a lesson that I taught some time ago, about last fall in particular, and then try to do a sermon that I did a number of years ago. I bring you greetings from the Carson Street Church. Absolutely. We appreciate your fellowship with us. What do you hear from Russ? Y'all hear anything from Russ? Russ and, well, his wife's name was
Cindy.
I'm sorry, I couldn't remember that. Y'all, what do y'all hear from Russ and Cindy?
Just talked to him the day before yesterday. He will be preaching up here on April the 9th.
Okay, all right.
And he'll be in town for the 8th and 9th.
Okay, all right. Settled in well in South Carolina?
They seem to be happy. He's working for the police department down there.
Is that right? So he's back to police work. What's he doing for him?
I think he's in the office booking people.
Is that right? Okay.
He's not controlling.
That might fit, Russ. Okay. All right. Last fall, matter of fact, every year now, okay, since Brother Mike Green came to be our preacher a little over 5 years ago now, he brought to this brought us this idea where we do what's called a family retreat every fall. It's usually either September or October. We've done, I think, three of them now, maybe four. We missed the COVID year, the year where we were dealing with COVID. But we've done three or four where a group from the church goes down to a faith-based center down in Williamsburg. It may be actually be Toana, but it's down there in the Williamsburg area. It's this big, beautiful property they have down there. They have the buildings where cabins where you can stay overnight. They have a big open area where you can have kitchen, have a meal, have fellowship, have classes, so on and so forth. They do a nice job with it down there. So we have rented that. And a group goes down there, whoever chooses to go down there. Quite frankly, it's usually mostly what I would qualify as young people at this time in my life, okay, from 20s up to the mid-40s with their families and so forth. Trilby and I went the first year and stayed Friday night. They stay Friday night, go down Friday evening, Friday afternoon, stay Friday night, Saturday night, worship all day Saturday night, worship together on Sunday morning. And then, of course, come back. It's a great time of. It's been really effective for us in creating a bond between fellow Christians, creating tremendous fellowship between fellow Christians. Something that I think is very important, particularly at this time in the culture and society that we live in today, that we Christians stay together and are bound together. And they have a great time. You know, they do recreational things. Again, a lot of fellowship, a lot of good times with each other, and a lot of Bible study and singing and so forth. Now, Trilby and I haven't gone down the last couple of years because, quite frankly, I think she's not, okay, I understand, but I'm too old to go down there and spend Friday night and Saturday night now. But last fall, they invited me down. They asked me to come down and conduct one of their Bible studies that they had. And I was assigned this topic. I was assigned a topic entitled Nothing Else Matters. based upon a passage from the book of Ecclesiastes. And you might already be thinking what that passage from the book of Ecclesiastes is, if it gives us the idea that nothing else matters. That would be Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, and in particular verses 13 and 14. So open your Bibles there, if you would, for a moment. Ecclesiastes 12. And we're going to read the passage. Again, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. We're going to begin by reading the passage, and then we're going to study Ecclesiastes further to see how the author of the book of Ecclesiastes came to this tremendous conclusion he gives at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Again, particularly in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let's read it. My guess is the passage is going to be familiar to many of you. But let's read it and then study a little bit about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The author says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." I'm using the New King James this morning, by the way. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Again, my guess is that that passage is familiar to many of you, perhaps most of you, whatever. It indeed is quite a conclusion to this book of Ecclesiastes, and quite a definitive statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Some translations will say, for this is the whole duty of man. All right? But again, let's study together and see how the writer came to such a strong conclusion and such a positive and, again, definitive conclusion. Okay? I like to really have class participation in my classes, a lot of discussion. So please speak up and give me your thoughts, give me your ideas, ask questions if you have them and so forth. And this may not be traditional in the churches of Christ, but even when we get to the sermon today, we may do a little bit of that. I think that'll be okay, all right? So let me ask you, when we're talking about the book of Ecclesiastes, let's start off by saying, first of all, who's the author of the book of Ecclesiastes? Who is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes? Excuse me? Samuel, did you say? Okay, I'm sorry. Samuel, did I hear you right, Ray? Okay, all right. Well, maybe not. Okay, all right.
Solomon.
I heard it over here. Solomon, yeah, there you go. Okay, I think you meant to say Solomon anyway, Ray. Okay, all right. It is Solomon, okay? Son of David, king of Israel. Interesting enough, while Ecclesiastes is commonly ascribed to Solomon, some Bible scholars say this is uncertain. I'm not totally sure why they say it's uncertain, because it seems to be clear to me. But again, some scholars say we're not sure whether it was Solomon or not. But as I said, it certainly seems to me that the author is Solomon. To me, all signs point to that fact, okay? If you read the entire book, and we're going to read good parts of it this morning, if you read the entire book, many of the experiences related by the author seem to correspond to things that happened in Solomon's life, these things that are recorded in the book of 1 Kings. Now let's just look at a couple of brief verses as we try to decide, indeed, who is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1, the very beginning of the book. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And then skip down to verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. "I, the preacher," the gentleman or the person is identifying themselves as to who's doing the speaking here, or who's doing the writing as we read it. "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised." So again, if you know anything about things that are related in the scriptures about Solomon, it certainly sounds like Solomon, does it not, when we read these passages? He was the son of David. He was king of Israel. Yeah. He was endowed by God with great wisdom, as we remember. Okay? And we may read that in just a few moments. As a matter of fact, I think we do have time to read it this morning. I have until about, 10:15 or so? Is that about right? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, if you will. Let's just read a little background. Again, another passage that I think you will probably be familiar with. But as we set the stage in studying this book of Ecclesiastes, 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll read through about verse 15. Verse 1 to verse 15. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. You know, as we read this, we find out the positives of Solomon and kind of the negatives of Solomon's reign as we read this. And Solomon had this great wisdom, was a follower of God, as we said here, but let himself drift away in some ways, too. Continuing on. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you. Now shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. All right? So, again, I think you know the story. Solomon humbly asked God for wisdom to govern the people of Israel. And God was pleased with this request and blessed Solomon with wisdom unlike any other, the passage says. But he also gave him what else? What else did he give him? He gave him great wisdom, but what else did he give him? Excuse me?
Riches and honor,
which Solomon did not ask for, but because God was pleased with the fact that he asked for discernment, that is, for wisdom, he also gave him riches and honor. Indeed, if we read more detail about this, we find that he gave him not just riches, but great riches, honor, and fame. And these gifts are important, that he had these gifts, that he not only had wisdom, but that he had great riches, honor, and fame. It's important for us to remember these things as we read the writer's laments throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. So let me ask you again, as we go back to talk about the book in general, what is the, for those of you who might have read all of the book of Ecclesiastes, perhaps, or part of the book of Ecclesiastes. I find the book of Ecclesiastes really fascinating, really interesting. But anyway, if you have done some reading in it, what is the general tone of Ecclesiastes? What's its general tone? How does it read? Is there a gentle tone of it? Is there a tone we get from it that, okay?
Well, I think you started off with the tone of it, the last verses in of Ecclesiastes. Nothing matters but God.
All right, nothing matters but God, okay? That is the conclusion, and that is the great conclusion. And quite frankly, we could stop right now and say the lesson is over, okay? That's it, okay? Nothing matters but God. That's the title of the lesson. That's just the lesson I was assigned, okay, when I was supposed to teach this class down at our family retreat. Nothing else matters, okay? That's true, very true. That's it, okay? But I think it's important for us to understand how Solomon came to that conclusion and all of the things that were involved in Solomon's life, because it's a remarkable teaching when you consider all of the things that Solomon did, all that he had, this riches, honor, fame, wisdom, all these other things that he had and so forth. Some things that he shouldn't have had, like too many wives.
Yeah.
That's not a reflection on wives. That's not what I mean. I'm just saying that he had more than God wanted him to have or whatever and so forth. Okay, and all of these things and so forth. Okay.
Too many concubines.
Too many concubines. Thank you. Okay. So I'm going to go back again. If you've done some reading in the book of Ecclesiastes, what's the general tone of the book? Anyone? It is, I think, important to note what the general tone of the book is. Okay. All right? Well, let me give you some ideas, because I think we're going to see it as we read it. The general tone is one of melancholy reflection, if you will. Solomon is reflecting on his life. He's reflecting on all of these things, the riches, the honor, the fame, the wisdom that he's had. The great king of Israel, with all of these things available to him, all of these pleasures available to him, as we're going to read, so on and so forth. And he's gone through all of these things, and then he's reflecting on these things. And indeed, I think if you read the book, you'll find it is very much melancholy reflection. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes is the most deeply philosophical book in Scripture. There's not one in Scripture close to it in this deep philosophical idea, or these deep philosophical thoughts. And it's unique in its vocabulary and its style. And at times, it could be called very negative and pessimistic. As we read it, as we read Solomon speaking to us through these words, I think it's very conclusive. I think we can't deny that he's not negative and pessimistic at times. And that's one of the reasons why the conclusion is so strong and so definitive that he comes to at the end of the book. Some have said Solomon was in depression when he offered the book. I'm not sure of that. My personal opinion is, as I read it, and I've read it a number of times, is that he probably was. He was going through a time of depression in his life. But whether it was depression or not, I think we can say that he was certainly despondent when he was writing some of these things. So, again, the book contains the reflections and experiences of a philosopher, if you will, whose mind was in conflict at this stage in his life. His mind was in conflict at the difficulties of life. It is a review of Solomon's lifelong search, if you will, his lifelong search for happiness and the truly worthwhile things of life. And as such, there's so much to learn from the conclusion that he comes to. It was almost surely written in the latter stages of Solomon's life. Okay? Let me ask you this question. What is the famous saying of the book? There's a saying in the book that he repeats over and over again, and it's a little different depending on what translation you're reading. But what's the famous saying of the book?
There's a time for everything.
Excuse me?
There's a time for everything.
All right. I'm so glad you brought that up, because we're going to get to that, okay? That's a wonderful passage from the book, okay? Mm-hmm. All right. But how about this? There's another. You're exactly right. Jerry. Okay, right? Jerry, Ron? Yeah, thank you. That's it. Yes, sir.
Your prior references that he brings up, that after he makes his statements, after his observations, after his discernments, that this too is me.
Yeah. And I couldn't hear you all of it, but what does he say after he says certain things? He says blank of blank, if you will. Well, he says vanity of vanities over and over again. He mentions certain things that in many ways are positive. And then after he mentions them to disgustants, he will say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. She might have said that. I'm sorry. I couldn't hear all that you said, okay? Other translations say, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, okay? Notice the struggle he was going through. One more time. I know I'm repeating myself, but that's one of the great things we learn when he comes to this conclusion at the end of the book. Yes, sir?
And he's not focused on just one episode or an event during the time frame where he's right. He's bringing up numerous things, different things that mankind would find pleasure in. And then he's describing this one, this one, this one, this one. So he's not singling just one event. Let's say
right.
Loss of a loved one.
Right.
No, he's opening up the whole book and letting everybody know that when you do all these different things, ultimately, God is the only thing that's going to fulfill you, give you purpose, give you direction. It's the whole duty of man. Honor Him.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen. You really didn't need for me to come and teach you this lesson this morning or go through this lesson with you. That's it right there, okay? However, we're going to read and find out that's true. That is exactly right. He talks about pleasure. He talks about riches. He talks about wisdom. He talks about other things, and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless. These things are meaningless to me. Remember, he's going through a period of melancholy reflection in his life. And again, I'm going to say to you, I think he's going through a period of depression in his life. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Mine says vexation. What does that mean?
Vexation? It means, to me, vexation means he was confused. It all confused him. If you're vexed about something, you're confused about it. And he's saying, if your translation said vexation to vexations or something, or vexation.
Vanity and vexation.
Okay, all right. Again, it's meaningless. It's confusing. It's, I don't understand it. It's not satisfying to me. I think all of that would be associated with vexation, I think. Okay? All right? Thank you for pointing that out.
It's
okay?
Some people would also add to that that it's not grounded. You're vexed. You're not grounded. You don't have the...
You're not grounded, did I hear you say?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You're confused. You're vexed. You're mixed up. Okay? You're not grounded in something. As he says, we must become grounded in it, the book. But if we read these things, those thoughts are pretty pessimistic, are they not? Okay? And we're going to read some pessimism from them, okay? But there are ideas in the book of Ecclesiastes, too. It's interesting that you just mentioned, Jerry, to everything there is a season. You know, in 1965, let me make sure of my time here. In 1965, I was 18 years old. And I grew up loving the music of my generation. I mean, I loved it, okay? I love the 50s and 60s music, and still to this day, okay? All right? I think you know what I might be getting to, okay? My wife has been vexed, okay, by the fact that I do love the music of the 50s and 60s that I grew up, and I can't sing a lick. I mean, literally, I cannot carry a tune in a bucket. She'll tell you that. But I know all the words. I know all the words to all the songs, and I love singing them, okay? And how she's put up with that all of these 50 years, I have no idea. But in any way, in 1965, there came a song called Turn, 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 a very popular song, a top 10 hit. I think you knew what I was getting to, okay? It was a song that had a great tune, and the instruments sounded good. And the words, the lyrics flowed together. And remember what I said, I loved the music. I memorized them and I sang along. And even then, at age 18, I wasn't a member of the church then, okay? I was a believer in God and probably Jesus. I know I was a believer in Jesus. But again, I wasn't a member of the church then. But even then, at age 18, I thought the song had significant meaning and taught a lesson about life, okay? The words went something like this. To everything, there is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. Okay? And then the words went like this. The birds were singing along, and they said, there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to laugh, a time to weep, They were singing all of these words. Very beautifully they were singing those words. And they kept going. A time of love, a time of hate, a time of war, a time of peace, a time you may embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Okay? And that was interspersed with the course. To everything, there is a season. Turn, turn, turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. All right? So you've already answered the question I have for you. I have the question written down here. Do those words sound familiar to you? Well, absolutely they are familiar. And they are from the book of Ecclesiastes. 8 to 10 years later, I'd become a Christian. And in a class somewhere or whatever, or maybe I was reading it on my own, I read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I said, wow, that's the birds. That's the bird's song. Well, no, it's not the bird's song, okay? It's the words of Solomon, king of Israel. Let's read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Solomon says, to everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So the words of, again, King Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, okay? And I said that much of the book is pessimistic or negative, and it is, but the book is interspersed, again, with words of wisdom also from time to time as we go through the book, interspersed with this negativity, pessimism, and then these wonderful words of wisdom. And this passage gives wonderful words of wisdom, I think. Yeah, Brian, did you have a thought?
My thought might be a little off.
So that's okay.
The Ecclesiastes to me is like him reflecting back on his life and the frustrations that he's had over his life and missed opportunities and of not doing God's will. And if he would, things he could have glorified him or gotten better in his life if he would realize what he realizes now.
Absolutely.
And so all the opportunities of not being that person that God wanted him to be. And getting frustrated with himself.
Right, right.
Getting upset with himself.
Right.
The negativities.
Right.
I missed this. I had an opportunity here, and I
right.
blew it.
Right.
So I think Ecclesiastes is teaching us to reflect on ourselves.
Absolutely.
All the opportunities that we probably missed because we didn't follow God.
Yeah, yeah. No, I don't think you're off at all. I think you're dead on, okay? And I think you're dead on that is the lesson for us as we study this, okay? And again, I know I'm repeating myself any number of times, but that is the great lesson, and that's the point, and where the great teaching is. It makes it so much greater, if you will, so much more positive, so much more definitive, so much more important, or whatever words, other words I can think of, for his conclusion that he comes to at the end of the book, after all of these things and all of these things you're talking about. And again, he's reflecting and he's melancholy. He's sad. He's disappointed. He's despondent. He's depressed, perhaps, because he missed all of these things and he failed in some of these areas. By the way, brethren, do we fail?
Yes. Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Brethren, if we don't fail, then there's no reason for Jesus. There was no reason for Jesus to die on a cross, okay? All right? So these are lessons that we learn, that we must keep our life in order and understand that nothing else matters, okay? All right? But this is the way life is. When we read about Ecclesiastes 3 here, isn't this the way life is? Life indeed does have its seasons, does it not? Okay? Seasons of joy, happiness, fulfillment, success, pleasure, good times. And during these times, we need to remember our God. Okay? We need to remember that every good and perfect gift comes from God, the scriptures say. Okay? Then there are seasons in our life of distress, of turmoil, of sadness, or difficulties. You know, if there were any 15-year-olds sitting in front of you this morning, I don't think there are, I would tell them, if you haven't reached that point in your life, you're going to. Okay? It's going to happen. Okay? And it is during these times that we need to hang on. Keep pressing forward. Put our total and complete trust in our Lord and patiently wait for Him to bring a refreshing. So, great lesson taught in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay? All right. Now, let's continue on. And again, see how Solomon came to this great conclusion he gives in Ecclesiastes 12. All right. May run out of time. Not sure if I'm going to have time to read all of these passages. Let's try to read at least a couple of them, though, to get the idea of the things he looked at, the things that he decided now that didn't bring him satisfaction. Again, turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 11. He says again, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Our generation passes away, and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times afore us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I submit to you again. That's pretty negative. Those words are pretty negative, pretty pessimistic. But you know what? It gets worse. All right? Not again. Sure, we'll have time to read all of these, but maybe we will. Let's go to chapter 2 and read some more of what he has to say in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Sorry that I'm reading so quickly, but I kind of want to cover these passages so we can make the point that Solomon makes. 2:12 through 18. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, here's that negativity again, this also is vanity. For is there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all of my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Okay, so what is meaningless here? In this passage, what does Solomon say is meaningless?
I think everything he built within his life.
Yeah.
It's meaningless in the end, because, like he says, It all goes to the person that comes behind him.
Absolutely.
He can't take it with him.
Right. Absolutely. And if you read this one specifically, it is specifically this great wisdom that God gave him that he says at this time in his life is meaningless. Okay? Let's read at least one more. Let's go backwards a little bit and read 2 verses 1 through 11. And let's see what else he says is meaningless. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yet I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For all my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Yes, sir, Brian.
I like this narrative that you're reading through the scripture, because it pretty much answers everything, what the problem is. Throughout, it's I. Everything was done on God's behalf. And even though he got all this stuff and accomplished all that, it was absolutely meaningless because it was the wrong approach.
Absolutely, and that's a great point, that it is I through all of it, okay, not referencing God or whatever and so forth. If you read this passage, I would say to you that the main things he says is meaningless here is pleasures. He had all of these pleasures of life, and he details them or whatever. He talks a little bit of his labors, too, but all the pleasures of life, okay? We're going to run out of time. If you read verses 17 through 23 of chapter 2, he'll particularly talk about his toil, his labor, his work, his accomplishments, and he accomplished much, okay? Mm-hmm. And then after that, he'll say that's meaningless too. That's vanity, okay? Again, pessimistic, negative. I'm going to say to you one more time. We don't have time to read them this morning, but they're interspersed with all of this are teachings of great wisdom in various places in the book. And if we had time to read those, that would be good, okay? All right. So we've already made the conclusion. But again, and you're saying it to me, and I really appreciate it, brethren. Do you see how remarkable a teaching this is? Not just the words themselves, okay? Now here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. But doesn't that mean so much to you when you look at a man like Solomon who had literally everything? Tremendous wisdom, all of these things that God blessed him with. Tremendous wisdom, all of these pleasures we just read about. All these accomplishments that he's made, okay? All, quite frankly, I don't mean this the wrong way, but all the women that he wanted, okay? All right? All of these things he had, great wealth, all of this. And it was all meaningless to him. Okay? Yes, sir, Jerry.
He knew what he lacked that we have. He didn't have Jesus Christ.
Absolutely, that's a great point.
He lived in, under the old law with his
sins
would just roll forward.
Absolutely.
We know through Jesus Christ that we have a great.
And our sins aren't rolled forward, are they? They're forgiven, are they not? By the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? All right. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. That's a great comment, okay? But notice again, this is what a lesson it is for us, brethren, it seems to me. We need not miss it, okay? We need to remind ourselves of it from time to time. And we need not ever forget it. Did I already say that? After he looks at all he experienced, he concluded that all of these are vanity, meaningless, apart from God and his commandments. But let me ask you, are all of these things really meaningless? Are they all really meaningless? They're really not.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay for us to have pleasures in life, okay? As long as we keep them in perspective, all right? Mm-hmm. It's okay for us to enjoy our work. Those of us who've had the pleasure of enjoying my work. I worked for 46 years in a job that I really enjoyed. Okay? All right? It was stressful at times, but I enjoyed my work. Okay? So that's okay. It's okay even to have some wealth or some riches. That's okay. All right? It's okay. As a matter of fact, it's wonderful to have some wisdom, which God may bestow upon us. Okay? Those things aren't wrong as long as we keep them in perspective. But if we think those things are the answer, in life, then we're going to be frustrated. We're going to be despondent. We're going to be pessimistic. We perhaps are going to be depressed if we don't keep them into perspective and understand indeed that the whole, that the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments.
Yeah.
For this, indeed, is the whole duty of man. And if we do those things, there will be times of pleasure, times of distress. There will be these seasons and then other seasons, as we read about and so forth. But we can have an understanding about life and an appreciation for life if we keep these things in its perspective. Yes, sir?
As you were mentioning all these benefits that we may experience through life. You know,
right.
You know, employment, wealth, inheritance, talents that God gives us, all these different things. But when we make that transition to honor those things above God, we're set to fall.
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. Keep the main thing
the main thing.
Okay. All right. You know, to me, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like a bicycle wheel, if you will, where you had the hub, you know, and the wheel doesn't work, I don't think. I'm not a mechanic, really. But the wheel doesn't work without the hub. And then off of the hub comes all of these spokes. And those spokes may be our family. It may be our work. It may be recreation and pleasures. It may be accomplishments in life. It may be the joys of life. It may be having some wealth and riches if God blesses with those. All of those things are okay. But again, they are spokes that come off of the hub. And the hub is our God. Okay? And if that hub, if we lose that connection to the hub, what happens to the wheel? It doesn't work. Yeah, I like this. I like that. Okay? And if we lose our connection with God, isn't that kind of how life comes? Okay? All right? Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking, just like in that bicycle wheel, the verse, chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 and 20, that kind of brings it all together for us when we read that. You know, I mean, if he's been depressed, then you realize that God will occupy him with gladness of heart.
Absolutely.
If we direct our bicycle wheel in his direction.
Absolutely.
All
right, that is a great way to conclude. I mentioned to you that there were places of great wisdom throughout the book, and one of those passages I had written down was the one you just referenced. For just a moment, let's finish our thoughts this morning by reading that passage, okay? Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. 5, 18 through 20. I'm sorry, I'm in Proverbs. Let me get to Ecclesiastes. No, we're running over a little. Hang with me just a moment, if you would. 5, 18 through 20. Solomon says this. Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting. Remember what we just said? All of these things are good. In life, they're good. They're not negatives. They're not wrong.
Yeah.
Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. We will not dwell on all of those negatives and things that go wrong and so forth if we keep our eye on the cross, if we keep our eye on God. Now here are the conclusions of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Thank you for your attention and participation this morning.
Thank you.